All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapters 5 and 6. Exodus chapters 5 and 6. Father, we look to you today to speak to our hearts and give us a timely word that we need to hear. Lord, we want to hear from you, so we pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapters 5 and 6. The title of this message is When Deliverance is Delayed. When deliverance is delayed. What do we do when the answer to our prayer doesn't come right away? Or when we get a difficult answer, or should I say a different answer, from what we expected to get from God? What happens when we pray and things get worse instead of better? What happens when deliverance is delayed? And in these verses, we will see Moses cry out to God because he has done what God told him to do, but things have gotten worse instead of better. In other words, Moses is saying, God, I did my part. Now I'm waiting on you to do yours. So what happens when deliverance is delayed? Let's study these chapters and see what God is up to when what he said he would do is delayed. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, Moses is back in Egypt to do what God told him to do, which was bring his people out of Egyptian slavery. He met with the leaders of Israel in the previous chapter, and now he is telling Pharaoh in verse 1 that God said, let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said in verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You have to understand, see, the pharaohs of Egypt claimed to be descendants of the sun god Ra. In other words, they claimed to be gods themselves. So Pharaoh refused to acknowledge a God greater than himself. This is why it says, who is God? Who is the Lord God that I should obey him? In other words, don't you know I'm God too? Who is this God? You claim there's a God greater than me. Who is he? What's his name? What is he all about? Why is he saying, let my free work, my free labor go? Why is he asking that? Look in verse 3. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Can I stop right there? There's something the Lord just showed me just now that I did not catch in studying this for years. Notice the last part of that verse. He says, please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence, that's disease, or with a sword. Something happens when we don't worship God like he instructed us to do. Something befalls us when we fail to come and worship him and we do our own thing. When we fail to come and worship before him, he says, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and sword. Or if they didn't worship him, some disease came upon them, some sword from the enemy overtook them. They will take that. It is because we failed to worship the Lord. That's interesting to me. Something to think about. Something to ponder. I wonder if there are things that might come upon us because we fail to come and worship. And we wonder why that thing is happening. Could it be because we fail to come and worship? I don't know. I just know what they said here. If we don't worship God like he's told us to do, like he instructed us to do, something unfortunate is going to happen to us. Or there's a consequence when we don't worship God like he instructed us to. When he tells us and bids for us to come and worship him and we say, no, I want to do my own thing. He says, so if something unfortunate happens, we got to chalk it up till we fail to do what God told us to do, which is worship him. It's just what I saw. Now, let me get back to my notes. That was extra credit. That was free right there. Now, even though God intended to deliver the people out of slavery, the first thing they were to do is to sacrifice to him. But Pharaoh denying even this simple request shows us how hard Pharaoh's heart was. We can carry a hard heart even in our own lives personally. We can carry a hard heart even in our homes because of the hardness of your heart towards your spouse. Even when they make a simple request of you, it is denied. Your spouse asks you to bring you something and your team make a request and it is denied. Simple request because of the hardness of your heart like Pharaoh. We can take these hard hearts into the home and whoever it is this hardness of the heart is directed toward, they can make the smallest request. And we're like, I ain't doing that for you. Nope, you get it yourself. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? That's a sign that your heart is hardened towards that individual, a simple request. Hey, honey, can you bring me that fork? Get it yourself. You right by the drawer. You get one yourself. Bring me one. Hey, well, never mind you, mate. Simple requests because of the hardness of the heart. The simple request. Let us go 3 days and we can go worship. So he's like, get out of here. Not doing that. Let's see how he really responds. Look at verses 4-7. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh says, look, the people of the land are many now and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Straw was an essential ingredient for making bricks. So Pharaoh said, okay, you want to take 3 days off to worship? It is obvious that you got extra time on your hands. From now on, you gather your own straw. Showing us that Pharaoh once provided the straw for them to make the bricks. But now he's figured, y'all want 3 days off. Obviously, you got some extra time on your hands. So use that extra time to gather your own straw. And this is what happens to us when we are in a leadership position with a hard heart. We will be mean and cruel towards those we are overseeing. Harsh in our attitudes towards them. Harsh and mean towards our children or our wife. It's a sign that our hearts are hardened. You see how cruel Pharaoh was. He said, obviously, you got extra time on your hands. Go gather your own. That's what happens. When you have a hard heart, when I have a hard heart, we become cruel taskmasters. We become pharaohs over the people we're overseeing. Mean and cruel. And there be no mercy and no compassion in our hearts. This is a sign that our hearts are hardened. Look in verse 8. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now, Pharaoh kept the quota the same. He said that they are idle. Some of you work for Pharaoh. As soon as you tell them you need to get off on time so you can go and worship at church, they lay more work on you, thinking that you're idle or lazy. And you went into the job saying, okay, look here, I'm just being upfront with you. You know, I can't work on Sundays. I can't work on Wednesdays. Any other time, you got me. I'm yours. Okay. Okay. And all the time they're like, Soon as you get in there. Okay. You know, it's Wednesday. I need to get off so I can go to church. Oh, well, no, you know, I got extra stack, you know, work that it needs for you to do. It's the Pharaoh mentality, meaning you work for Pharaoh. Now, I want you to look at verse 9. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it and let them not regard false words. Pharaoh referred to Moses' request to go and worship as false words. That phrase in Hebrew can mean vain words, as the old King James says, or vain means waste, or it's a waste of time. The request to go and worship is really a waste of time, Pharaoh is saying. This Pharaoh mentality is alive and well today. Our society says you don't have time for church, Bible study, prayer service, small group. You don't have time for that mess. There's work to do. There's overtime, extra hours to get ahead in life. We see Judas with this same mentality in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, when Mary took a very expensive perfume called spikenard, which was a very expensive perfume imported from India. And it was worth a year's salary. And she poured it on the feet of Jesus, anointed his feet, and wiped them with her hair. The Bible says the whole room took on the fragrance that was on the feet of Jesus. Judas responded by saying, what a waste. Look at this waste. Wasting this perfume like this. This money, this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. And so too, people look at you coming to church and Bible study and small group and prayer service, and they say like Judas, what a waste. See, the world fails to see what the constant exposure to the word of God and worship is doing for us and in us. We had enough of what the world had to offer, and we still come up empty. Had enough of the bars and the clubs and the drinking and the running around and all the mess. We had enough of that. Enough of that mess. And now we've seen what happens when we come and we expose ourselves to God in worship. We expose ourselves to the word of God and we just soaking in the word of God. We've seen how that is fulfilling to us. And the world doesn't see that. We have found Jesus and his word fulfilling and satisfying. But you will still have Pharaohs come to us saying, going to church again? What a waste. What a waste. No, but it's just, if you don't understand, all those are false words, like Pharaoh said. Look at verses 10 through 19 to get the context. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make bricks. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is on your own people. But he said, you're idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it, and was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Now, our hearts goes out to the Israelites, but we must point out their mistake. We see in verse 15, how they cried out to Pharaoh instead of calling out to God. Are you having a hard time at work? Is your boss cracking the whip? Are you being loaded down with extra work? Are your coworkers demanding more of you than you think is reasonable? Don't go running to your boss. Cry out to God first. Get direction from him. I believe the old hymn is still true. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And this is so simple, but something we constantly need to be reminded of over and over again. See, it is easy to cry out to the boss or cry out to a husband or wife, brother or sister, pastor or leader. It is easy to cry out to people, but when was the last time you cried out to God first? I'm reminded of what Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1 says. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. Oh, wow. Wow. Who are you taking counsel from? Are you taking counsel from the word of God, or are you sitting on laying on somebody's couch? Who are you taking counsel from? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. Who are you taking counsel from? It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. He's implying if you're taking counsel from anyone else other than him, then you're in a rebellious state. When we rebelled against God, we don't want to look to him for counsel because we kind of ticked at him for something. We go to somebody else. We go to everybody else but him. He says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. All this goes back to who are you crying out to? Are you crying out to God, or are you crying out to everyone else but God? Is the whip cracking? Your back aching? Then cry out to the Lord. Make him the first one you cry out to. And he'll give you wisdom and direction from there. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us. Because Pharaoh would not help them, they lashed out at Moses and Aaron. The experts call this displaced anger. You're angry with someone and you take it out on other people. This is why it is always good to spend time before work and after work to be with the Lord. This is key. Why? So you don't take the problems and issues you're having at home and take it out on your coworkers and your boss and people on the job. It's good that you spend time in the car, just spending time with the Lord, so you don't take the issues of the job out on the people at home. The Israelites were angry with Pharaoh because he didn't give them straw, nor will he lower the quota. So they took their frustrations out on Moses and Aaron. I see this happen all the time. Folks ticked off and what's going on in life and at home, they come to church and take it out on us here. And you people, and you. I just say, who you angry at? Because obviously it's not me. Who you angry at? You taking it out on me. Who are you? You really angry at her? Don't come to me with that mess. And that's what happened. It's displaced anger. We do that. So this is why it's good. Turn off all that silliness that you're listening to in your cars. Take a moment to get your heart right before you go to that job with an attitude. You come in mad. You know, everybody's angry on Monday. They mad because they got to come to work. It's Monday. The weekend is over. And they come mad. And then you don't want to come there and be in the same state. You ain't mad till you clocking in hell. You know, back to you. No. Spend time getting your heart right so you don't take out what's happening at home. And you don't take it out on folks. This is why I always say, you get ready, like on Sunday mornings, you get ready for church Saturday night. You do. Getting your heart right. Sunday morning, you're getting your heart right. So you don't come here with a two. Come here just taking it out, attitude, folks. I can see it coming a mile away. Yeah, I stand in the foyer. You know me. I'm in the foyer. I'm looking, and I see them coming. I said, here we go. And I tell the greeters and stuff, get ready. And I just kind of stand, and I just watch. Oh, hey, God bless you. It's good to see you. You know, I see you got your little one with you. And you know, we got a tremendous children's ministry. Then start acting like Mother Bear. Got the kid all like this. No, they're going with me. You know me. You know how I am. I said, do you go with them to school? No. I guess I'm just getting old. And, you know, I'm getting older and I just don't care as much. You know, I just say these things. You know, older people, they just say stuff, you know. And I know I need some prayer in this area as I get older. I just say, I just don't let folks get away with their mess. Because, you know, we're not paying those people to take their mess. They volunteers. So when they get on my people, I gotta take up for them. I said, hold on, whoa. God bless, look at you right. Oh, don't you? And I'm not talking to them. I said, I'm speaking to adults. They're gonna be in there in the chair, or they're gonna be running around because they're bored. I said, we got tremendous children's ministry. And see, they come with that too. Cause they ain't right. And I understand they're coming to try to get right, but you spend a little time in the car before you get here. And because you don't take it out and have that displaced anger and take it out on folks here. Look at verses 22 and 23. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. These verses show that Moses, what made him a great man of God? And how a tremendous man of God that he was. When people yelled at him, notice that he didn't retaliate. He went to the Lord over and over again. Even when he didn't understand why things seemed to be getting worse and not better. Moses didn't refuse to speak to God. He took his frustrations to God. And that's something that is very critical and very key for us to understand, that he took his frustration to God, not out on other people. I bring this up because when it looks like God is not keeping his promise to you, when it looks like things are getting worse, not better, so often we get upset at God and refuse to speak to him. Not Moses. He took his concerns and his frustrations to God. You know, there are a lot of people who are disappointed with God because God doesn't do things the way they think he should do it, in the time he thinks he ought to do it. And because of that, people get frustrated with God, and they know it's not right to get frustrated with God, so they really won't tell people. They'll just show it with their actions. You ask them, do you spend time in prayer lately? No. Mm-mm. There's someone who's gone through a tragedy, and one of the things I remember hearing her say, my wife told me, that it's hard for her to even pray to God. You know, that lets me know she's disappointed with God. She doesn't like what God has allowed to happen in her life. She doesn't like it. And that's one of the signs that shows that we're disappointed with God and frustrated with him. When it seems like things are getting worse, not better, we stop talking to him. We give him the cold shoulder. Then after we stop talking to him, we definitely don't want to come and worship him. So attendance at church began to slack off. And because of that, you know, really, you know, who wants to really hear from him, hear from a God who really is a disappointment? So we're not going to read about him. We don't want to read anymore. So prayer stop, Bible reading stop, church attendance stop. And when a person is in that condition, they're in a bad way. They're in a bad way. It's because things don't work out like they thought they should. And I bring that up because, you know, maybe you're not there yet. And the reason why I say you're not there yet is because you're here right now. But maybe you're on the road to doing that. Maybe you stop talking to God. Maybe you stop believing in his promises because this particular thing hasn't happened for you in the way you think it ought to happen. Or it hasn't happened yet and you're tired of waiting. I want to be married, but, you know, it hasn't happened yet. So I'm just tired of that, tired of waiting. And there are many people disappointed with God. Here it is, Moses is saying, God, you know, I did what I was supposed to do. I spoke in your name, and Pharaoh is just, he's having a moment. He's not hearing it. He's not hearing what I have to say. God, you told me to do that, and look like it's getting worse. Look what he did to your people. And he took those frustrations that he was having, and he took them to God. Let's see what happens in first five verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. Jehovah Witness favorite. That's just a side note. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Now, I love how God spoke to Moses and said in verse 1, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. I just wonder if we don't see what God wants to do to the Pharaohs in our lives because we get frustrated in the delays of life. We get angry at God because he didn't do things in the way that we thought he should do them. So we lose hope. We stop praying. We stop seeking God. When God is about to speak in the chapter 6 of our lives and say, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. Then God reminds Moses of what he did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the covenant he made with them. Then God said in verse 3, they knew me as Almighty God, but I'm going to reveal myself to you in a new, fresh, and intimate way. I'm going to reveal myself to you as Yahweh, which is what is placed there. The Hebrew is YHWH, which is most people believe it was Yahweh is a correct rendering of it. He said, I'm going to reveal myself to you as Yahweh. And I believe that God wants to show us a new part of himself during times of delays. So if you are in between the time of the promise and the time of the fulfillment and the time of the deliverance, draw close to God in prayer like Moses did so he can reveal a new side of his character to you. There's something that God reveals to us when he has given us a promise and we're in between the promise and the deliverance. There's that what we call the delay or what we call the wait time. There's something God wants to reveal himself to us. There's a new way he wants to show us. Because one of the things we don't like to do is wait. We don't like delays. If there's a delay in traffic, I am frustrated. If I have to wait in a long line, that's what really ruined me for amusement parks with my kids. When I had to wait in an hour and a half line, I never forget. We took them to Disney World. They were little. Took them to Disney World. And they said, oh, we want to get on that ride. I said, okay, all right. You know, I was a lot younger then. I was like, okay, all right, let's wait. And I'm waiting. And I got in a part of the line that says, from this point, hour and a half. And there was something that clicked. And I said, kids, I said, I can't do this anymore. I got out of that line. Y'all stay there. I got in and I just went and I officially became an old fogey that sits on the side. Wait for the kids to come off. Hey! It became official. No one likes to wait. No one likes delays. But there's something about that time from when the promise was given and the deliverance. That time of delay, there's something about his character, something new, something fresh. That God wants to reveal about himself to us during that time. A part of him that we were not ready for in the early days. A part of him that we couldn't have received. But it's in that delay of the promise and the deliverance and the fulfillment that God said, there's something I want you to see about me during this time. And this is what he said here. Look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me as God Almighty. But I'm going to reveal myself to you as Yahweh. There's a new side of who I am, a new part of my character that I'm going to show you during this time. that you're going to be blown away when you see it. When the fulfillment takes place, you're going to be blown away. It's a new side of my characters that's going to help you to endure until the deliverance takes place. He said, this is what I want to reveal to you. And it's in this time, it's only in this time that you can see it. If I reveal myself to you like this before the promise even came about, you're not ready to receive it then. No, I've given you a promise and here's the deliverance. And before that deliverance takes place, I'm going to reveal myself to you that's going to enable you to endure, because I know you don't like to wait. You don't like delays, but there's something about waiting. It's something about me that I'm going to show you that's going to help you to endure to the fulfillment. Somebody needs to hear that. And the reason why I say that is because somebody's about to give up. Because you've been waiting on the fulfillment. You've been waiting on that husband to get saved. You've been waiting on that team to come to know you and come to know the Lord. You've been waiting on that promotion on the job. And then all that wait, you've been waiting, and now, you know what? It's like you're ready to throw in the towel. And God has said, just wait a minute. There's something about my character I'm going to reveal to you that's going to help you to endure till you see the fulfillment of what it is I promised to you. And this is what we're seeing here in these particular verses. Look at verses 6-8. It says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. In these verses, we see God tell Moses all the things he will do. I underline in my Bible all the times he said, I will do this. I will do that. I will do that. God says in verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. As you know, Egypt is a picture or type of the world in the Bible. So this is a picture of what God did for us as well. God brought us out from the burden of our sin and salvation. Then he too rescued us from our bondage. God rescued many of us from the things of this world that has had us in bondage, to drugs and alcohol and sex and relationships. These things had us in bondage and God rescued us. God redeemed us with an outstretched arm as well. The word redeem means to buy back. It was used in reference to the slave market. God brought us from the slave market with his own blood and adopted us into his family. Like verse 7 says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. In verse 8, God says, I will fulfill my promise to you. Surely when Moses heard God's words, surely the Israelites, they were excited, right? Look at verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They didn't believe it. Even though they didn't believe it, notice God still fulfilled his promise to them. This is what blows me away about the God we serve. This was an unconditional promise. It almost reminds me of the same promise that God gave to Abraham. It says, I will do this. I will bring them into the land. I will do this. I will do that. It wasn't like, I will do this and if you did this. No, it was nothing like that. It was, told Abraham, I will do this. I will do this. I will do it. It's the same thing here in verses 6-8. I had to underline all the times God said, I will do these things. It's an unconditional promise to them, because God said in verses 6-8, I will do this. I will do that. It didn't say, if you did this, then I will do that. Nope, 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 nope. It says, I will do these particular things. And notice the Israelites, they had a whole lot of faith, didn't they? They just believed. They just had faith, brother. Believe the promises of God. Stand on them, brother. You don't stand on the promises won't be fulfilled. Get out of here. They didn't even believe. And God still kept his promise. He still kept his promise to them. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the father that cried out in Mark 9, verse 24. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. They didn't believe, and God still fulfilled his promise to them. There are things by which, whether we believe it or not, God said it. That settles it. Notice that I didn't say God said it, I believe it, that said, no. God said it, and he's going to settle it whether I believe it or not. If God said it, it's a done deal. It's a wrap. He's going to fulfill it. Simple as that. Sure, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We know those types of things. But there are some things God said, you know what? I'm going to do whether you believe it or not. Notice that there are many times that Moses, he was struggling with a lot of this stuff, and God still used him. I'm so glad that God is not like us. Oh, you don't want to believe? Oh, you don't want to believe? No, I'm not going to use you. I'll get somebody else. You want to believe? Okay, come on. I use you. No. Moses struggled, and we're going to see that. So too with us. Sometimes you don't think you're going to make it. That's why I bring this up, because sometimes you don't think you're going to make it. Or sometimes you feel like you can't hold on to the promise any longer, because it's taking too long for the fulfillment of it. And you're struggling to hold on. Just realize what Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God started the work in you. He's going to be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. It doesn't say he who began a good work in you will leave it to you to complete it. I'm so glad it doesn't say that. He will be faithful to complete it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it to heaven when sometimes you don't think you can go another day. You're going to make it. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Trust me when I say that. God's going to make sure of it. Look at verses 10 through 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children, not a suggestion, a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is what I want you to notice. Moses says to God again, Pharaoh is not going to listen to me. And he says, I am of uncircumcised lips. Here is Moses trying to make excuses for why he cannot do what God told him to do. I want you to notice this. I was studying this afternoon, and then I was thinking about it in my car. Notice that God never even acknowledged his excuse. He never even acknowledged his excuse. He looked right over it. He didn't say, here you go, talking about those uncircumcised lips again. You know, here you go, talking about you can't talk. God never even acknowledged it. He just said, you heard my command, go. He just told him to go. God can care less about our excuses. He tells us to share the gospel with lost people. He tells us to be faithful at church. He tells us to give a tithe, the tenth of our income belongs to him, the first tenth. But we come with our excuses. I cannot speak. I have uncircumcised lips like Moses. I can't come to church. I have things to do. People in town, kids, sporting events and activities. I can't give 10% to God. I have bills to pay, vacations to go on, Christmas toys to get. Excuse after excuse. Just like God said to Moses, you just do what I told you to do. He can care less about our excuses. And we give some lame ones, some lame excuses. And God doesn't even acknowledge them. He just said, you do what I told you to do. There's a verse that I just love to bring up. And it's a verse, and I know many of you don't know it because your Bible is stuck together in these pages. You know how those pages are stuck together? It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I love what God says. It's so amazing with these verses. I love reading them. And this is like, whoa, it just hits you right between the eyes. It says in verse 1, in Ecclesiastes 5:1, I just read it because you'll be until tomorrow trying to find it. And so, let me just go ahead and read it. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know what they do, that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and the fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, here we go, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Oh, oops, I made a mistake. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Some of you ought to feel like Goliath, that you just got hit right between the eyes with the rock of God's word. God has no pleasure in our excuses. The sorry excuses for why we can't do what he's commanded us to do. We can come with a lot of them. Satan will fill our minds with a lot of excuses. But God takes no pleasure in those. God didn't even acknowledge Moses' excuse. He didn't even acknowledge it. It wasn't like, here you go again. No, God said, you just go do what I told you to do. I love that. Love that about God. Now, in verses 14 to 27, as you can see, that there are a bunch of names there that I'm not going to spend time fumbling, jumbling over. In these verses is recorded the family of Moses and Aaron. Moses comes from the family of Jacob, the one who was a deceiver, schemer, dishonest man. We know God broke him. And through his family line, Moses came. And ultimately, Jesus Christ. I bring that up because this shows us that no matter how bad our family history is, God can still use us to bring people out of bondage like Moses did. See, we like to blame our families for why we can't do certain things or why we are a certain way. And we love to blame our families. Well, it's because I came from a dysfunctional family. Well, we all did. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Don't blame your family. Sure, you got some genes and all that kind of stuff, but you know, still to this day, I have not heard anybody talk about they found the gene of alcohol, the gene of cigarettes. Haven't found that gene yet. You doing that stuff because you want to do. You saw the behavior. You saw it. Mom and dad doing, okay, you know, hold it between the fingers. Okay, that's how I do. Oh, that's how you do that. And you saw that. And you see little kids, they imitate. When they get and they play in their playtime, they have mommy's dress and heels on, click, click, click. And whatever mommy does, they're going to do. If mommy smokes, she's going to cross her legs like mommy. And girl, this is what they saw. It's what you saw. So to a certain degree, all of our families were a hot mess. We know that. But you can't blame that. Because no matter what, in Jesus Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creation in him. And even though Moses came from the family of Jacob, we know Jacob was something else. We studied him in Genesis. But through him, Moses came. The one that's going to deliver the entire family, the entire race out of slavery. And God can use you because there are people all around you that's in the slavery of sin. And God wants to use you to reach that. It's like it says in Zechariah 3:2, it's like a brand plucked from the fire. God plucked you out of your family so you can be the Moses to go back and reach them. Because there's still many of your family members and co-workers and folks that are still in the slavery of sin, in bondage to sin. And you see them all around. And God wants to use you to bring them out and be the Moses in their lives. So no matter what your family, no matter how your family is, your family background, there are some families that I just look at TV sometime. I said, boy, man, I talked to my wife and I just said, there's some folks that's jacked up some kids. They are just a mess. And I understand that, but Jesus Christ can still reach a person no matter how bad they are, no matter how deep they're in it, how deep in the mud they are, God can reach down and grab them out. Because many of us was way down in that mud where we barely got a head. All you can see is the head, but the rest of body in the mud. Some of y'all just got eyes blinking. Way in that mud. You were in there. Cover. Look at verses 28 to 30. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, can you believe this? Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh heed me? Moses, good grief. This is the seventh time Moses protests. We are the same way. We protest when we hear God say, submit to your husband. Give financially. Love that person who's hurt you. Forgive that person that tried to destroy you. And we protest just like Moses. Lord, don't you know what they did to me? Don't you know what they said to me? Lord, don't you know? Look, the Lord said, go and apologize to them. Lord, I got uncircumcised lips. Can't apologize. Don't want to. They should be coming to me, you know. And we protest because, see, we look at Moses and we say, dude, get that together. But we do the same thing. When God asks us to do something, we protest just like Moses. Let me conclude with this. What do we do when deliverance is delayed? We don't give up nor get angry. We draw closer to God because in the delay, He wants to reveal to us a new side of His character. As I mentioned before, someone is ready to give up today because it looks like things are getting worse instead of better. You ready to give up on a marriage? Tired of dealing with the battle? Tired of begging for them to do spiritual things? Tired of begging them to come to church? You just tired? You just say, you know what? I'm just sick of this. You tired of that child? They keep rebelling. Doesn't look like they're getting better, but they're getting worse. Tired of this job. And you're ready to give up. But in the difficulty and in the delay, God wants to show you a new side of His character that will help you to endure to the fulfillment of the promise. You heard me say many times, it's always too soon to give up. It's always too soon to quit. I never want to set a precedence of quitting in my life. Because as soon as I quit anything, that will be a precedence I will establish. Then it'll be easy to quit. And I help to hone in that through the Lord's strength. Yeah, number one. But number two, I have to hone in that as I'm on the treadmill. When my body is saying, stop. And I'm like, no, because if I quit now, when I get to this point, I'm going to quit again. I have to continue, got to endure. God wants to give us that endurance. That endurance that's needed is given to us as He reveals a new part of His character to us in the time of delay. that's going to help us to endure to the end. It's going to give us the endurance to continue. If you give up now, you'll give up on most things in life. You'll set a precedence. You quit now. Anything else difficult come in your life, you say, I'm done. Quit. But if you learn to endure to the fulfillment, then you'll endure to the fulfillment of other promises God placed in your life. And this is what God wants to do in and for us. We know Moses is a mess. We know it. He's no different than us. Protesting, making excuses. We do the same thing. But notice how God still used him. Notice how God still fulfilled his promise in him. And so too, God knows. In our terms, we say we're a mess, but God says he knows our frame, that we're but dust. God knows we're just dusty. He knows that. And it says, as the father pities his children, so does the Lord pities those who fear him. He pities us. He looks at us. Look at that Tony. Boy, man, I pity that dude. That dude is a trip. And he understands, and he still uses me. And the same way with you. He still wants to use you. Even when you're struggling to believe, even when you're struggling to hold on to the promise, and you want to let go, you want to let go, and you struggle, he'll help you. He'll help you to endure. And when you endure, and when you see the fulfillment of it, you're going to be like, oh, boy, I'm so glad I didn't quit. I'm so glad I didn't give up. And I believe that that's some encouragement for someone, for some people, should I say. Some people who want to give up, who want to throw in the towel. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because God is about to reveal to you what he will do. I will do this in you. I will do that. And many of us don't hear that. Because we give up. And God is saying, oh, if you just endure it a little longer, I was about to speak. I was about to tell you what I'm about to do. And we're like, no, I don't have time for that. I'm out of here. God said, oh, he wants to share his heart and share a new side of his character with us. I just pray that we endure, that we see the fulfillment, that we endure through the delay. So we can see the fulfillment of the promises that he has for our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just the richness of it. God, I'm so grateful for your people here. I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that you would use them, speak to their hearts. I pray that you would strengthen those who are ready to give up. Pray, God, that you would have your hand upon them. Lord, I pray that you would touch them. Minister to them. Lord, strengthen their hearts. Have your hand upon them, Lord. Lord, let them know that you love them and that you have a great plan for them and that you're going to fulfill the promise because you began a good work. You're going to fulfill it. You're going to complete it. Help your people to endure during this difficult time in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.